Our text this morning from Romans 15. In the coming of Jesus, we see the many becoming one, and there is a unity that can be found only in Him. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you please join me in prayer. Father Almighty, we are grateful that you have indeed come to us in the person and work of your Son. And Lord, we pray that through Him, you would continue to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the wonders of your truth. And Father, that we would live accordingly, that you would continue to change us and to shape us by his words of truth. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus, our great Redeemer. Amen. Romans 15, beginning in verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I'll praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The word of the Lord. From the little Balkan peninsula of what was for some of us formerly known as Yugoslavia, we have a term called Balkanization. It's when a country fragments and divides into smaller regions that are often hostile to one another. These very close neighbors became seven different sovereign nations that all emerged out of the bloody conflicts of the 90s. And I'm sure many of you remember the civil war, the ethnic cleansing, the genocides, the war crimes that were headline news at the time. We saw the mass graves dug up. We heard of all the atrocities. And sometimes it was a wonder that how people who could seem so similar could be at such odds with one another. If I understand the DNA testing correctly, most of this region is not genetically distinct from one another at all. But that really matters very little to people who are convinced otherwise. And none of this is new. Fragmenting and dividing have become the norm for our world. The melting pot of America seems to have cooled down as people are claiming smaller and smaller subgroups to identify with. Our motto of E Pluribus Unum, from the one many, or out of the many one, has fallen on hard times. People want to identify with something that sets them apart, to identify, to have this sense of belonging, a sense of purpose, whether it's based on something that's ethnic, cultural, religious, sexual, or political differences. But we know in the end, it doesn't work for very long. New divisions form, and when they do, the old ones are found wanting. We're not really sure if anything can really bring us all together, that anything will remove the barriers that are constantly being put up. But the truth of the matter is the Father alone is able to make from the many one. And he does that through his Son, that we are unified in him in our worship. Jesus came into a world that was greatly divided because of sin, in order to bring us together under his rule, under his reign. Jesus alone is the hope of the nations. And we see that here. We understand that's the way it has to be. It's a major theme of the incarnation. And we're going to look at this a little more closely through the letter of Paul to the Romans. And it begins with a story, as it were, of two cities, two peoples, two groups. Jews and Gentiles, or non-Jews. From the very start of Paul's letter to the Romans, the apostle is addressing these two groups of people. He begins and says, because we have been justified by faith in Christ alone, what was once two has been made one. Earlier in Romans 3:29, he said, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? And of course, the answer is yes. He's the God of the Gentiles also. And Romans is this masterful telling of this story. And here in chapter 15, Paul brings this theme back together in a very practical application with this reminder in verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And then notice, he says immediately, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. In chapter 14, Paul's been talking about the weak in faith, the strong in faith, getting along. He has said that these two groups of people who are largely, as it were, Jew and Gentile, fighting over some of these distinctions, he's saying you're not to live for yourself, but you are to live for one another. Why? Because Jesus did not come to live for himself. Jesus came to lay down his life for others. And it is through Jesus that we have been united and accepted by the Father. Living so far removed from this Paul when he wrote Romans, we tend to forget the main reason he wrote the letter was to help heal this divide. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, they were split. And a dominant message of the early church in the New Testament letters is that Gentiles do not have to become Jews in order to follow Jesus. The early church started as a Jewish church. The first Christians were Jews. The controversy came when Gentiles started to believe in Jesus too. In the Jewish world, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. Ever since the return from exile, they maintained this strict barrier between themselves and everyone else. That's a barrier that's actually still present. Coming down all the way through history, being in Israel this summer was a strong reminder of this divide. They're very much a feeling of, we're not you. And of course, part of that has been through the hostilities and things that the Jewish people have faced. But there's still a barrier there. And in the time of Jesus, it took some miraculous events to get the disciples to go to the Gentiles. Non-Jews were considered unclean. They weren't to eat with Gentiles. They weren't to interact with them. And the great message of the New Testament is that Gentiles can come to Jesus without becoming Jewish. They don't have to follow the ceremonial laws. That was a huge thing to Jewish Christians to overcome. You may recall in Acts chapter 10, Peter is there and he has this vision of this sheet being lowered three times, filled with unclean animals, and he's told to eat. And Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And a voice came down saying, what God has made clean, do not call common unclean. And Peter's pondering this, going, what in the world was this all about? And as he is, these men come to him and ask him to come to see this Roman centurion, Cornelius. And even here, the Spirit still has to prompt Peter to let him know what's going on. And he goes. They're all sitting there and he comes in and Peter says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. What do you want? What a great way to show up to somebody's door. Normally, we would consider you unclean. But God had to go out of his way to show me that it's okay for me to stand here and talk to you about him. Oh, thanks. What a warm and inviting presence Peter was. He gets back. He's immediately criticized by Jewish Christians. You went to the uncircumcised and ate with them? Chapter 11, 13. It was such a big deal. It was hard for them to wrap their brains around this. So much so that in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us that he actually confronted Peter in Antioch. He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He said, before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when these men from James came, he drew back. He separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, fearing the Jews. And he says the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically too, that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And Paul goes on, he goes, well, when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, not just that it was, you know, poor taste, it wasn't very friendly. He said, it's not in truth with the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? And Paul goes on to say, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That was an amazing thing for these Jewish people to hear. And it's so far removed from us. Amazingly, there are groups of Gentiles today who are trying to become Jewish. They insist that Christians should be following the Jewish dietary laws, the holidays. I can imagine Paul would just be pulling his hair out. I can't believe it. I went through all this trouble to tell the Jews they have to accept you, and now you're trying to become like them. We forget, because the church is largely Gentile, the actual number of Jewish Christians today is really very small. And so we forget all of these things that were happening in the New Testament. But in Paul's day, many of the Jews had been expelled from the city of Rome during Emperor Claudius' reign. The Roman historian Suetonius, he seems to indicate that it was in part because of disturbance over disputes about Jesus. And so he just pushed them all out of the capital. And then later, Nero allowed them to return. We see this in Acts 18 as well. The church in Rome was divided then between these Gentile and Jewish congregations. In chapter 16, you can even see the breakdown in the names. Much of Paul's message is telling both these groups that Jesus has made them one. He said, but I tell you that Christ became a servant to the Jews to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises he made to the patriarchs. Jesus fulfills all the Lord's promise. His appearing demonstrates God's faithfulness to his people. And immediately says part of that truth, part of that promise was that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He reminds them that God's promises have never just been about the Jews, but the rest of the world was included, that all of us together might bring glory to God. Jesus comes to break down these barriers that have been between these two groups. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of this. He says that Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one, these groups together. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's likely referring to this actual barrier in the temple between where the Gentiles could go and where the Jews could go. Gentiles couldn't go any further upon pain of death. And likely Paul's referring to this as a dividing wall of hostility. Jesus came to break these barriers. And then Paul goes on to list these quotes. First from 2 Samuel 22, possibly Psalm 18, it's the same. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And immediately, Deuteronomy 32, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Then Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And then, if you recall from last week, Isaiah 11, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to the Gentiles, then he will be the Gentiles' hope. The question is why is Paul doing this? Why is he giving us this quotation overkill? Paul is drawing on the law, Deuteronomy, the writings, if that's from 2 Samuel, the prophets, Isaiah, and the Psalms. He's showing that through the whole corpus of God's word, there's this unified theme of God's redemptive plan for humanity, that it includes the Gentiles. It's always been God's intent to take away these barriers that separate people. And it is through the righteousness of Jesus, through justification in him, that this is done. As one writer has put it, the promises were both to Israel and through Israel to the world. We're not an afterthought to the Lord. There's intentionality behind all that he does. When the Son of Righteousness comes, he takes those who were far off and he brings them near. Now, in the immediate context of Romans 14 to 15, Paul is saying, you who are strong in your faith, accept those who are weak in your faith because they belong to Jesus. Don't let things like food and drink separate you from one another. And because this separation is likely along the lines of Jewish and Gentile Christian divides, he speaks to that. He says, both of you are to accept one another because it brings glory to God. We bring glory to God through our unity. That's why the Son of Man came, to redeem a people for himself. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you who are baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. What the world will never achieve, what it will never get apart from the saving work of Jesus, is real and lasting unity. Only in Christ do we find the seeds for this type of unity in the world. And we see what it looks like in verse 8. Jesus came to serve. The basis for this unity is humility. It's our pride that causes these divisions. Because somewhere we want to say, I'm better than you because I'm different in the right kinds of ways. We want to use our difference to elevate ourselves over somebody else. It's okay that I look down on you because you don't get it. You're not cool enough. You're not hip enough. You're not a red state enough or a blue state enough person. You're too PC sensitive. You're too insensitive. And on it goes. We make these kind of divisions, these kind of divides, and we're on the upper end of it, looking down on someone else. Somehow, I have a special status that you don't. And for some, it's even a reason to separate from the body of Christ. I don't have to belong to the church because you all are a bunch of misfits. And the amazing thing is that even this kind of arrogance and self-righteousness is the very kind that Jesus came and died for. Or you could be on the other side of it. You could deal with a lot of self-loathing, self-pity, and like, why would the Lord or anyone else want me a part of their team? I'm a mess. My life is in shambles. Woe is me. I'm a nobody. Nobody wants me. And this kind of self-pity, Jesus came and died for. For the self-righteous or the self-loathing, either one, the gospel is the solution. In Jesus, there is no one who is outside of his reach that he cannot save and then elevate. And there is no one too high that Jesus cannot pull down. DNA testing might tell you what group of people make up your chromosomes, but in Christ Jesus, the many are made one. And ultimately, the only distinction that matters in the end is whether you belong to him or not. And what we see from Romans is that as we accept one another in Christ, it contributes to God's glory. And Paul ends with this beautiful prayer of blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Where does this hope come from? From the God of hope. Where does our joy and our peace come from? In believing in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you maintain this hope? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous blessing that belongs to us because Jesus has come in the fullness of time to redeem us from an empty way of life. There are only two groups in the end, those who belong to him, who call upon his name, and those who do not. The task that we have before us as his people is to be a visible demonstration of that unity. that we would actually make that a purposeful decision on our part. Yes, there are things that divide us as Christians even, and there's belief systems that can be different. Yes, we understand that. But how little at times we pay honor to unity. That we would be willing to say, even while we may hold some things in disagreement, we know that they're brothers and sisters in Jesus if they belong to Him. And therefore, it is my privilege to pray for them. My privilege to lay down my life for their preferences. And the minute you say that, the minute you go there, you realize this is a supernatural faith, isn't it? Who does this on their own? Who prefers the rights of another group or people that you differ with out of love? That only comes through Jesus. That's the only place you're going to find that to have any lasting value, have any lasting impact. And we then are called to take the lead, not waiting upon someone else to recognize how they've wronged us or how they've belittled us. We are called to take the lead in this unity, to go and to recognize our brothers and sisters in the faith, to love them, to encourage them, to pray for them. And we're called then to go out into the world around us with people who are so divided, who are so without any hope at all. Trying to find an identity in these little microcosms that keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller. It just won't hold. It won't last. It won't sustain anything of substance. To be able to go, I know the identity that you need. It's in Him. That you can identify with Jesus because of His righteousness given to you by faith alone. That your justification is not in your differences of all these minor things. Your justification can be found only in Jesus. And yes, that's an offensive message to those who are perishing, but it is the aroma of life to those who are being saved. And we have that ability then to go and to be that aroma of life. To proclaim the good news of Jesus with our words, yes, but also with our actions of loving and caring and drawing people in, building bridges rather than tearing them down, removing barriers rather than accelerating them. And that comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. By the power of the Spirit, we would abound in the hope that's found in Jesus alone. If you'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you, we do confess. Lord, we really do like to look down on other people. We do like to judge them. And Father, that is sin. We ask that you would forgive us. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for seeing others as outside of your reach of redemption. And Father, we also pray that you would forgive us where we have in self-pity, Father, thought of ourselves beyond our new identity in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to humble us, to be servants of you. And Lord, as we go forward into this Christmas season, Father, we pray that the opportunities that you present to us, that you would continue to empower us to walk in. And this we would ask all through Jesus' mighty name. Amen.